One of the points that I made to the men in the pastoral theology class this past week is that they had a responsibility as pastors, not just preachers, but as pastors, to take very important, critical concepts in the Scriptures that really are abstract to the Lord's people and make them concrete. And the illustration that I used at that point was the theme of the kingdom of God. Now, when we think of kingdoms that are earthly kingdoms, whether they're things of history or things of the present day, we can somewhat understand them. The United States isn't a kingdom because we don't have a king, but we can think of a president, think of a cabinet, and think of administrative officers and judges and state governments and magistrates and so on. So even though it's not a kingdom, it is a government, and we can imagine it. Or we can think of the Third Reich that sought to be a kingdom influencing other areas. Or we can think of Middle Eastern kingdoms, whether they're called that or not, that seek to influence others. And so the concept of a kingdom in an earthly sense is something we can grasp, but we don't seem to do that with the kingdom of God. And I want you to realize that the kingdom of God is no less real than an American government or a kingdom of Rome or a Reich. It's very real. There's a very real king. There are very real messengers called angels that serve in a realm beyond us, but that is nevertheless real. And that kingdom makes use of very real magistrates, like a President Bush, even as Cyrus was used in the Old Testament, to do his will. That kingdom properly is the church, taking up the officers of the church to rule in the name of Christ. But even though it's not bound to one nation, even though it doesn't carry out crusades, and ought not carry out crusades with military equipment, even though its conquests aren't blared in the newspaper, it's a real kingdom. And I want you to see today from Matthew 28 and verses 16 through 20 how that kingdom is to be expanded in the earth. Daniel's prophecy was that all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. It is a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. And brothers and sisters, that kingdom which is the church is not going to be destroyed. How that kingdom which is the church is to be expanded is in these verses. Four things that I want to do today. This is commonly called the Great Commission passage, and I'll use that as point two. I want you to see in this passage, number one, first, a great proclamation. Before the Great Commission, there is the Great Proclamation. Number two is the Great Commission. Number three, a great mechanism, a means by which something works. Number four, a great affirmation. Great proclamation, great commission, great mechanism, great affirmation. And this will be short. You watch. Please, for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this declaration of your kingdom and for all that is given in this text that is so rich for our instruction and encouragement. We pray that this will be a suitable proclamation of the word for this day of baptism. But may it, perhaps more than that, be a suitable proclamation of your word for all of us, that we have a fresh sense of and commitment to the only kingdom that will never be destroyed because of Christ. Amen. Number one, there's a great proclamation that is here. The disciples come to a mountain, they worship Jesus, and their worship is not restrained. If Jesus were but a created being, the way cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses say he is, you may be well assured that this great teacher would have stopped them from the exercise of worship. But he did not. They worshipped him rightly because he is God and man. Though some doubt it, they're still in a shock stage wondering what has gone on. But Jesus doesn't take the time to do pastoral counseling at this point regarding his doubt. Rather, he makes a great proclamation. He came and spoke to them saying, "All authority, literally in heaven and earth, has been given to me." That is the great proclamation. There is no authority. No authority in all of the heavens that governs all of the universe, that governs all of the solar system, that governs all of the angels, however big the universe is. There is no authority in heaven, and there is no authority on earth, whether it be the smallest or the greatest of kings or any of the powers that are at work in this globe that we call the earth. There is no power that is not given to Him. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In the Old Covenant, it was, if I may put it this way, the general reign of Jehovah. Now, in the New Covenant, Jehovah has become man. All of the prophecies and promises and truths have funneled in on this Lord Jesus. He is the mediator. He is the Lamb. He is the sacrifice. He is the great David. He is the promised seed of Abram. He is even the incarnation, as it were, of Israel as a nation. All the promises go to Him. Therefore, the Father says, Jesus, it is all in Your hands. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Look with me, please, at Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 20 through 22. The Apostle Paul speaks in verse 19 of the greatness of God's power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, the Father's mighty power, the very ability that you have to believe. You believe as new creatures in Christ. And that power that makes you new creatures is the very same power that worked in Christ, verse 20. When He, that is the Father, raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, and here it is, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. That's another way of saying all authority in heaven and on earth is given to Jesus. And He, the Father, put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That means, practically speaking, brothers and sisters, that if there's war in the Middle East, it's that Jesus might build His church. If there's war between India and Pakistan, it is that Jesus might build His church. If there are terrorist attacks on America, it is that Jesus might build His church. Regardless of the next president elected or the next number of administrations to come, it is that Jesus might build His church. Now, that doesn't make these things unimportant, but it makes them relatively unimportant. Jesus has given His head over everything, right down to the detonation of a bomb, that He will save His elect and build His church. Now, when we say Jesus is Lord, that's what you mean. All authority given to Him. The blessed and only potentate. Ultimately, all power comes from Him. Jesus says, you would have no power were it not given to you, He says to Pilate. All power comes from Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's why when John sees a picture in glory, there is a scroll representing human history and all that it is. This is not history past, it is history to come. And it is sealed. Who is worthy to open the seals and be Lord of human history? It is the Lamb that is given the scroll and opens the seals. The great proclamation, all authority in heaven and on earth, is given to me. Now, brothers and sisters, this means that there is no authority that is waiting to be given to Jesus. If not that Jesus is in mortal combat with the devil, like a great cosmic Rambo who's going to win in the end, but we're not sure about it in the middle of the movie. Even He has chained the devil, and He lets him roar as he will. But the devil will not deceive the nations as he did before. He will be unleashed for a little season, but right now, Jesus controls even the devil. And I would submit to you that this does not mean that there's a future time when Jesus will be king in an earthly reign. He is king right now. Now, let me tell you how practical that is. That's the declaration that you are meant to make in the midst of a wicked world. Jesus as Lord is not a little thing you put on a t-shirt or on a piece of jewelry. If you're going to do that, you better realize the significance of it. It means that ultimately, nobody else calls the shots for what you do other than Jesus. Now, he will use those in authority over us, and he says, submit yourselves to every earthly authority for my sake. But when that earthly authority crosses the line, so that for you to obey the earthly authority would be to disobey Jesus, you say, Jesus is Lord. And even when all those around you may think that your particular course of conduct is somewhat strange and bizarre and outdated and weird, if Jesus tells you to do it, then you say, all authority is given to Jesus, and I submit to Him. And I would further submit to you that your view of the Lord's Day is critical here. Do you live knowing that the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, is the day on which, in a particular way, Jesus says, you show my lordship? The whole day, worship, rest, works of mercy, and necessity are meant for you to show in a particular way to the world, Jesus is Lord. You're coming to Sunday school. You're coming to worship. The way you come, your conduct, what you do in your home, in family worship, what you do, what you don't do, how you spend your evenings. Do you declare that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath? Or frankly, do you declare that, at least for most of it, you're really the Lord of your Sabbath? Now, all I'm asking is that you be consistent with your profession. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, and I will show it in particular ways, particularly on the Lord's Day. Because that is the day in which He says to all the earth, in Egypt, in Saudi Arabia, in France, in the United States, in Canada, South America, Australia, New Zealand, whoever it is, come the Lord's Day. Christians in church singing the praise of Christ, speaking of Him, say to the world, you know what this Sunday is? It is Christ's own setting apart of this day to say that He has authority even over our president or prime minister or premier. Jesus is Lord. So that's the great proclamation. And notice in the second place, the Great Commission, as we see it, as it is usually quoted. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, therefore go. A very demonstrative go. The idea is that you've already done it. You're committed to do it and you do it. Having gone, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Here's the marching orders. Because I'm king, you must do this. As Lord of lords and King of kings, I've got my troops, and that's the church. Go. And do what? Make disciples. A disciple is one who has a personal attachment to someone else. Jesus does not say, go and make Christian computer software for individuals. That has its place. The goal is to make a follower of Christ. Someone who has a personal attachment to Christ, who loves Christ, and because he loves Christ, follows Christ. It is to Christ what Paul says of the disciples when he says, be ye imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. That's a disciple. It is becoming like your teacher. Every disciple, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. It is not in the first place an accumulated body of information, but it includes that. You may know your catechism backwards and forwards and not be a disciple of Christ because you have no personal relationship with the one of whom those doctrines teach. You may be able to sing your heart out and have no personal relationship to the one about whom you're singing. That's the tragedy of so many who so beautifully sing Messiah and don't know the Messiah of whom they sing. It is having a personal relationship with Christ, a personal attachment to Him, which shapes your entire life. And that's the commission. Not go teach, but it's included in it. Go make disciples. My role this past week was unashamedly to see disciples made. I didn't want guys going out with another seminary-level course where they could say, I read X number of books and got enough information. I wanted them to have a personal attachment to their teacher, where their teacher imparted life to him, so that out of that personal attachment, they go out and do what their teacher said. And that's what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. That's what the marching orders of the church are. Go into all the nations. And get people and let them have a personal attachment to me. So they love me. They serve me. They follow me. And parents, that's what you do with your children. Don't provoke your children to wrath. But bring them up in the child training and admonition of the Lord. Our God is a gentle God. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Represent His character so they grow and they love the God whose gentleness makes us great. Bring them up. Provide nutrition for them in the child training and admonition of the Lord. And your correction of your children should represent the Lord's correction. You become the instrument through which the correction of Jesus comes to your children. So that even as they grow to love and respect you through your correction, which is the goal of correction, you can say, that's not first me, it's my Jesus. The child training of the Lord. It is Jesus who would have me do that. That's why if you abuse your children, you're going to raise children who think that Jesus is an abuser of children. That's why the scandal of priestly abuse of children, one of the reasons it's so wicked. And the confrontation of the mind that the will might be changed, and the admonition of the Lord. You speak to the mind that the will might be changed, that the child delights to follow. First you? No, the Lord. It is the admonition of the Lord. That's how you make disciples. And that is the great commission. Now you see the way God does it. He says, go into all nations. Well, I can't do all that. I've been to just a few and I get exhausted just with those. And you can't do it either. God works on the principle of subdivision. He takes families in every nation. And those families work with a portion of that nation in their own children that's given to them. And then hopefully they'll have some time and energy left to work with some other people. And those who may not have children have the time that they can speak the word of God to others. And the church is given that that might be done. But it's subdivided throughout the nations. But the Great Commission is not just to teach. It's to make disciples, followers of Jesus. What's the great mechanism by which that's done? Well, that's the third part. And it is done in two ways, two parallel tracks. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, one baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just teaching them to keep, teaching them to do all the things that I've commanded you. That's the great mechanism by which disciples are made. Number one, it is by baptizing them. Now for you children. Let me give you some different illustrations of what baptism is. You know what happens when a farmer, a cattle owner, takes a red hot brand and puts it into the hide of a calf? Boy, that must hurt. It brands that calf with the signature or the emblem of the owner. Well, thank the Lord that our Lord is more merciful to us than to put a hot poker on us. But the same principle is there. He puts water on you and says, you're mine. Baptizing them into the name of the owner, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's like a brand. Or my favorite illustration. It's like an engagement ring. When I was engaged to Mrs. Shisco, I put a ring on her finger and said, I want you to be mine. Baptism says to you, I want you to be mine. And then when you get married, you say, I do. But baptism is an engagement to be the Lord. Or to use another illustration. Baptism is a matriculation into a school. It marks you out as being in the school of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a mark, like a brand, like an engagement ring, or like a matriculation that says you're part of the school. Because baptism is a sign. You baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which means children. God's name is on you. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that when they were in Babylon, although the sign was different, circumcision, the meaning was the same. even though we are in Babylon, God's name is honored. And even though you will cast us, O King, into your burning fiery furnace, we serve the Lord God. And we're not going to bow down to your idols. And children, that's the way you're being brought up, or the way you ought to be brought up. And you have a culture that's going to have all kinds of idols that will speak to you. It will tell you how your Sabbath day is to be spent, contrary to what Jesus has said. It will tell you what your ultimate goals in life ought to be, contrary to what Jesus has said. It will tell you what real success is in life, making bukus of money, contrary to what Jesus says. The world won't tell you that death with Christ and reigning with Christ, being raised with Christ, is your real goal in life. But you listen to Jesus. You're marked out in His name. He engages you to Himself. That's why all the ministry of the church should be not to drive you children away. It should be to draw you to Jesus. Even when we must correct you, because you run in front of our senior citizens, or because when you do some things you shouldn't do on the Lord's day, or when your parents must take you and spank you because you've done something wrong. But it's also when your elders say to you, Elizabeth, how was your week this week? Michaela, you doing well in school? Stephen, have you been a godly boy this week? All of those things are the mouthpieces by which Jesus shows you, I am a gracious and gentle shepherd. And children, I want you to see that. What a blessing it is that you are in the pale of the church where Jesus baptizes you through the minister and where Jesus engages you through His love. And parents and my fellow elders and deacons, if we don't show the drawing love of Jesus to our children, don't expect them to want to marry Him by a profession of faith. Now that doesn't mean we're sappy and wimpy. Child training, discipline, correction, including the rod where necessary. Never child abuse. And the instruction of the Lord. He drew me, David said, and I ran after Him. Oh, I look for the day when young people line up to profess their faith because they say, Jesus has drawn me to His church, and I want to run after Him. And matriculation into Christ's school. That's why Jesus says, teaching them to keep everything I command you, because it is a matriculation into the school of Christ. Now notice He doesn't just say teaching. Teaching them to keep what I've commanded you. And we don't slavishly say this is only what's in the Gospels, but what Jesus commanded in the Gospels is simply dilated upon by the apostles. What did Jesus command? And then parents, let me ask you, is this what you teach your children? Because you and the church are the instruments by which this is done. Jesus commanded His people to repent. When your children sin, do you tell them you must turn from your sin unto Christ? You are the primary agents in the Lord to be disciples of your children in the home. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the child training of the Lord. Yes, the church is there to encourage and supplement. But we can't do it. It's primarily given to you and the church that's in your house. Enter by the narrow gate. Do you tell your children that in school when they say, whatever God is, if He's even there, certainly we always know that there's many different ways that you can come to Him and they're all alike? Or do you say, children, there's but one way by which you can come to God, and that's through Jesus? Even though our culture says that may even be a subversive idea, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. He commanded that. Do you teach your children, deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me, even when it hurts? Your child wants to do something that is clearly contrary to the Word of God. Do you tell them you're marked out in the name of Christ? And Jesus says, there are so many points where you must deny yourself and take up the cross. The cost of obedience, no matter what that cost is, and follow Jesus. Or do you wimp out, parents? Do you teach? You're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of God. Not first the United States. Not first your business. Not first anything. Seek first the kingdom of God. Do you teach your children to do that? Do you model it, parents? Again, the church must do that, but it begins with the parents, primary pastors of the children. Jesus commanded, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Do you teach your children what it is to abide in Jesus? By prayer, by the means of grace. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. When your children feel the weight of their own sin, parents, and they come to you crushed that they've sinned, are you first embarrassed that your covenant child sinned? Or do you take your child and embrace him or her and say, praise the Lord. Here's an opportunity for you to see the gracious yoke of Jesus. You command that. Beware of false prophets. Do you teach your children not to listen to every so-called religious teacher? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Do you teach your children have private vengeance? Or do you teach them to keep what Jesus said as citizens of the kingdom? Pray in this way. Do you teach your children to pray? Watch. Take heed to yourself. Do you tell your children? Jesus is going to come back. He wants a return on His investment in your name. Be ready. For the Son of Man's coming at such an hour that you don't know, when you don't expect. Now, I'm asking you, and of churches to do this, yes. But parents, primary pastors within the Great Commission, given that command, do you teach your children to keep those things? And that's the way the kingdom of God is built. I'm going to tell you, it is not built by churches and people who tell their children and congregation members, you can believe in Jesus and you can do pretty much whatever you want. All that does is give a little more fodder for the kingdoms of this world. Some people who got this religion about Jesus, but it really fits in very nicely, thank you, with all of our carnal antics. The kingdom of Jesus is built by the Daniels and Shadrachs and Meshachs and Abednegoes who say, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we serve a higher king. And we will serve you insofar as it is consonant with our service of Jehovah. But no farther. And I'm going to tell you, if you're not in the Lord raising your children, and we are not raising congregation members, my fellow officers, to think and function like that, then don't expect you'll see the kingdom of God prosper. Teaching them to do, to keep everything I've commanded you, that's the great mechanism for the extension of the kingdom of God. And now you say, but how difficult, how wicked the culture is. I mean, Babylon was bad, but our worldly culture with its computers and everything else is much worse. I will grant that. But the promise of God is just as great. Note after the great proclamation and the great commission and the great mechanism, this great affirmation. And lo, I love that. That's the Selah of the New Testament. Behold, stop and think about this. Imagine the disciples. All right, I'm going up to heaven. I was crucified, but a few weeks before, you heard the screaming and the anger of the mob, and you denied me yourself. And now I'm telling you, you go into all of the nations as a church, and you make people of all the nations to be followers of me. I can imagine the disciples saying, yeah, right. Really? There's 11 of them here. And so Jesus says, now you stop and think about this. And I plead with you, even as unrighteousness pours like raw sewage into our cultural system, stop and think about this. Behold, I who have all authority in heaven and on earth over internet and computers and Bill Gates and the Middle East, and the United States of America, and Homeland Security, and I, who have all authority in heaven and on earth, am with you. And I'm not going to be taken away from you in the power of the Spirit. I'm with you always. And if you don't know how long always is, It is even to the end of the age, that is, until this gospel age is sealed up and I come back in glory. That's the great affirmation. No culture should make you afraid. Greater is He who is in you. I am in you. I am with you. Than he who is in the world. Is it a war? You bet it is. But the battle is the Lord's. Do you need the armor? Yes. It's all the armor of Christ given in Ephesians chapter 6 that He gives to His people that you put on. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the evil one. And you know the evil one, he didn't learn any new tricks in the 20th century. He didn't come out of a special devil university where he said, now I've got something that's going to get Jesus. He didn't say that. The same old tricks. He's got a different costume, that's all. But Jesus is with you always. Behold Him with you. And how practical is that? It's given to the church, yes. It's given to the subdivision of the church in the homes. It means this parent very practically. Because again, primary role of making disciples in the home is with you. Have your children baptized? Yes. Work hard to teach them to keep everything Jesus has commanded. And boy, that's a full-time job. And you still feel your failings. And the culture is still pretty miserable stuff and very challenging. And the devil does roar. And he ain't got the best breath. And the flesh is very strong. And the world system's got big fingernails. But Jesus really is with you. And He really will work. You pray, O God, take the wet sacrifice of my service and wet it is. I have failed so often, O God. But Lord, send flame on it. You are with us. Take what I've sought to inculcate in my children. And by the Spirit, change their hearts. By the Spirit, give them a passion for Christ. By the Spirit, give them a zeal for the kingdom of God. By the Spirit, give them a love that outstrips mine. And then you're going to see how Jesus really is with His people in the earth. A wayward child, and you think you've lost him. You watch how Jesus, as the hound of heaven, will pursue him. You need to pray and ask that God do it. That moral child that you've raised up, and you get a little bit concerned that that child doesn't know what it is to look to Jesus as a sinner. And you wait till Jesus works in your child and makes that little moralist who would be damned in his or her moralism to be a little broken sinner who for the first time realizes what it is that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus really is with His church and with His people always. And He really is with His church. Great proclamation, great commission, great mechanism, great affirmation, and what a great conclusion. Whether Jesus said it or whether Matthew said it, it's the best thing to say at the end of the book. Amen. Let it be so. Great proclamation. You don't have to say let it be so because it is. Don't say we've got to make Jesus king. If Jesus is going to be king based on my feeble effort, then forget about it. There's no hope. He is King. And that's why, my friends, if you're in here and you have not bowed to the kingship of Jesus, you are a traitor and a rebel against the kingdom of God. And you must repent. You must kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. And nothing less than saying, Jesus, 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 my King and my Savior, love of all love, will satisfy the requirement for true discipleship as a Christian. You run to Christ and bow to Him as King. But amen to the great commission. We shall go. We as a church shall seek to see disciples made directly or indirectly of every nation. And amen, we shall baptize. And amen, we shall teach people to keep everything that's commanded us. My fellow officers in this church, everything that is done, is not done that we might cater to a certain group that wants to have a certain thing implanted in church life, or a culture that tells us you must do this if you're going to make it in our marketed-oriented culture. Is it making disciples of Jesus, yes or no? Teaching them to keep everything I've commanded you, and amen. Let it be so. Jesus, be with us, even unto the end of the age. And it's amen, brothers and sisters, because when everything comes out, however the Lord's going to gloriously show it, there will be a point that you will be able to look at all the kingdoms of this earth and their supposed glory and see it as but dust. But for all eternity, a kingdom of disciples, a kingdom of people of every tongue and tribe and nation, a kingdom of which this church is a microcosm, will forever praise the Lord Jesus Christ, who even for all eternity will be with them, even as they are with Him. Baptism, discipleship, and the very, very real kingdom of God. Let's pray. O Lord our God, by the Holy Spirit, come upon our labors as a church corporate, as individuals and families that constitute this church. May we be those who are instrumental in the work of making disciples through official teaching and preaching, through the official work of rule, through the ministries we do one to another in bringing the gospel to the lost, encouraging one another in the faith. May we be, as it were, the mouth and the arms and the feet and the heart of the Lord Jesus, drawing people to follow Him. May we, as it were, our God, grab people by their own baptisms and say to them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have claimed you. Let me show you what it is to follow Him. Please, O God, grant that kind of ministry in our own midst. And by the Spirit, make disciples. By the Spirit, make people who love Christ and who, because they love Him, keep His commandments. Who, because they love Him, run to Him moment by moment with the legs of repentance and faith. Show that glory to us. And Father, show us in very practical ways what it is that you really are with us. And you will be with us always, even to the end of the age. For we pray in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.